Okay, so last Sunday we talked about how we should react to that false gospel that is being preached all around us. We are not to accept that false message, nor are we to accept those who preach it. We are to stand strong against that. The Bible is clear. They are to be accursed. But since this week is Mother's Day, and this is the day that we set aside to celebrate mothers, we're going to look at the role and the behavior of a godly mother as defined by the Bible. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. But, you know, I believe this is true of a godly mother who points her child toward a strong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we get into our sermon, though, let's bow our heads and pray the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for that freedom that you have given us. We can just get together on a beautiful Sunday morning whenever we choose. When we just have this freedom to come into a church, to come into your house, to sit down with your people, to study your word, Lord. We ask that you watch over what's going on here, that everything that happens is honor and glory to you, but also that you open our hearts and minds that we can learn from this and place it in our lives, Lord, so we can see areas of weakness that we need to shore up. Lord, give us the strength to do that, the courage, give us your wisdom. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, so the role of mother is often, maybe not so much overlooked as it's just taken for granted. We don't really think about that too much. There was a teacher who was, one day, went to teach her class about magnets, about what a magnet can do, and she said, she passed out a paper and said, I want you to answer this question. It says, my name has six letters, starts with M, and I pick things up, and over 50% of the class wrote mother. Set a magnet. That's what mothers do. We just say to them, it's the one who goes around, picks stuff up, puts stuff away behind us. There's a whole lot more than that. Many children, though, only think of terms of what they see their mom doing. They don't realize all that's involved in being a mother. What they see her doing is often the cleaning and the cooking and that kind of stuff. And even as society has changed and most families have two salaries to live on, or they have to have two salaries to live on, the mom still seems to be tasked with most of the household duties. However, there's much more to being a mother, particularly a godly mother. There are many examples of what it means to be a godly mother. We have Jochebed, which was Moses' mother. We have Hannah, which was Samuel's mother. And we have Mary, which, of course, was Jesus' earthly mother. There are many others in there. We also have a detailed description of what a godly woman looks like in Proverbs 31. And we're going to look at these just real quickly, a little thumbnail sketch of them. Hannah was barren, but she wanted a son. And she was kind of upset she hadn't had one. And she goes into prayer, but we're going to go to 1 Samuel 1. We're going to start in verse 10. It says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That's the first thing we look at. Jochebed's story is in Exodus 2. It starts in verse 2. It says, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the riverbanks. And then we're going to look at one last example real quick. This is the beginning of Mary's story as told by Luke. We're coming in after the angel Gabriel had appeared and told her she would conceive a child and he would be called the Son of God. Her response is in Luke 1:38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. All three of these women have one thing in common. They have a deep love for God. They have a deep faith in God. Hannah promised to raise Samuel as a Nazarite. But it said no razor will touch his head. That's a Nazarite vow. It's part of a Nazarite vow. There are several of them throughout the Bible. It's a vow where they promise that they will be set aside kind of separately to maintain holiness more to God. They don't drink fruit of the vine. They don't touch dead animals. They don't get their haircuts. They don't touch dead people either. They don't have anything to do with that. There's Probably the most famous one people would recognize would be Samson, but Paul was also a Nazarite. So, something just keep in mind. She promised to do that. Now, Jochebed, on the other hand, she hid her son in the Nile River, trusting God to protect him. Now, that shows the level of faith she had in God. You wouldn't really want to think of placing a baby down by the water's edge of the Nile River, mainly because of the Nile crocodile. A Nile crocodile is 16 feet long and weighs over a ton. They could eat the baby in the basket and everything around it in one big bite. They're just there. That's kind of an odd thing to do, to put your child there to keep him safe. That's faith in God, though. And then there was Mary, as shocking and as unlikely as the news was that she was going to become pregnant without knowing a man, and that this baby would be the Son of God, she accepted it for what it was, and she willingly obeyed God. That's strong faith. Now, we need to look at the outcome of their faith. Samuel, who was pledged to God by Hannah, he became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. He actually served at a time where Israel went from judges ruling them to a king ruling them. He actually anointed Saul and David. He played a powerful part in Israel's history, and our relationship with the Lord is reflected through all this. Moses went on to be one God used to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity. He led them through the wilderness and everything else. In fact, though, something interesting you need to see is in Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, the faith hall of fame, or the hall of faith, whatever you want to call it. It starts in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This is evidence that he was brought up by a godly mother. When he was hidden at 3 months, Pharaoh's daughter found him. He needed a nursemaid. Miriam, Moses' sister, was there, and she said, hey, I know a lady who can nurse the baby for you. And the baby went right back to Jochebed. So Moses was raised by Jochebed, and was still lived in Pharaoh's house, though, eventually. But his bond with his mother was so strong that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He did not want to be part of Pharaoh's family. He wanted to be part of that godly family that nurtured him. That's a lot of faith on his part also, but that shows you how strong Jochebed was in the inner godly example. Then we come to Mary's son, Jesus. We all know he became the perfect sacrifice for all of our sins and paid the penalty we all owe on the cross one day. Her devotion to God, her willingness to obey God, is still impacting the world today. All because they were godly mothers. This is what was doing this. Now, it's obvious that not every child born will ever have such a dramatic impact as these men had. But, you know, nobody knows what impact your child will have. Nobody knew Billy Graham was going to grow up to be a great evangelist when he was a child. Just didn't work that way. We'll talk about another guy here in a minute. But parents are given their orders in Proverbs 22:6, where it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's your order as a parent. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Every parent wants to see their child do well, and they're really quick to think about that second part. They want to claim that one, but we forget that first part and all that it entails. Train up a child in the way he should go. So, I'm a firm believer that Scripture clearly teaches that man is the spiritual head of the household, which means he leads by example. However, when it comes to men and women, women are clearly the more nurturing of the two. So while the father sets the path toward God and leads by example, it is the mother who will be doing most of the hands-on teaching. They will be the one who is tending to their children more because they're more nurturing. If you don't believe me, think back when you were a kid, you hurt yourself, what did your dad say? Put some dirt on it. Go away. And your mom would Bring out band-aids and all kind of stuff. If your dad was good enough to actually give you medicine, it was, what was that stuff called? Curacrum or something? I don't know. It was like pouring whiskey in an open wound. I don't know what that stuff was. That was his idea of fixing it. You know, it's just women are more nurturing when it comes to this thing. Charles Stanley said that children spell love T-I-M-E. Time. It's generally the mother who spends most of the time with children because they're more nurturing. It means that it is through a godly mother that children learn daily godly behavior. So I'm thankful for my godly mother who helped mold me into the person I am today. And that's all the good stuff I did, all the bad stuff I have, that all came from my mom. Just kidding. Wish she'd been here to hear that one. She'll hear it later if she'll hear the recording. But anyway, many pastors, though, do give credit to a godly mother for making them the leader that they turned into in this. The pastor, the shepherd they turned into. It's because it's the godly mother who prayed for them through good times and bad times, who stood by them and had faith in them and supported them. That's what it is. Bruce Wilkerson, that's the other guy I was going to talk about. He said, and you all might have heard me say this before, he said that when he was a child, he'd go out and play in the yard, and his mom would go over to that section of the house, she'd open the window, and she would pray for him out loud. And if he moved to the other side of the house, she went to the other side of the house, opened another window, sat down and prayed out loud. He spent his childhood hearing his mother pray for him all the time. Bruce Wilkerson's ministry today is called Teen Challenge. So they do a lot of good work with kids. But he's a good story if you ever want to catch up on him. He's the Cross and the Switchblade and the Mickey Crew story, Run Baby Run. And so those things, big impact. All started with a godly mother. So this training is the key. How do we train our children? What are the traits of a godly mother? Well, it's Proverbs 31 where we find that list. The list of traits is wife and mother. Both are there. But we're going to concentrate on the godly mother part. It begins in Proverbs 31. So we're in verse 25. It says, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So a godly mother is active, wise, kind, and conscientious toward her family. That means she puts their needs above her own. In short, she is the emotional support, and she's also where they find strength for growth. It's all part of being a godly mother. She brings a level of love and stability to a home that a father alone cannot. Two different roles. One is not more important than the other. They're equally important in the life of a child. We need to embrace the roles that God has given us. She fulfills that unique role that God has entrusted to her with faith and devotion. That's what it's all about, fulfilling that role. So there are seven traits of a godly mother that I'm going to share with you this morning. It was funny, I had five. I increased it to seven as I was writing to make that correction. All right, so the first thing is you have to communicate. You have to communicate. So it is imperative that we actively communicate with our children, and we do this best by listening. You should listen. Parents are naturally inclined to give directions and warnings like don't touch that or don't go there or stay close to me or clean your plate or clean your room, whatever it is. But however, a child needs to know that someone cares and listens. If you ever want to know how much patience you have a five-year-old tell you a story about something you just saw them do. It's even worse. You just saw them come off the swing. But they'll take a good 20 minutes to tell you about their role in that swing. But you know, you need to learn to listen to them. Because listening is how they feel secure. It's part of how they feel secure. Too many times as parents, we just go straight to the orders, the directions, the things that need done, things like that. You've got to be careful with that. Second thing you have to do is a godly mother. Love unconditionally. You love your children no matter what. A godly mother is an unending source of love. She never lets her child think that her love for them is based upon behavior. Can't ever do that. I see that happening quite a bit sometimes. Children need correction, but it should always be done in love. Set limits. Now, if I had to give parents today a grade, they would flunk this one. They do not like set limits for their child. They don't want to have their child have any guardrails. If the child wants to do it, we should let them do it. And if you don't think that's happening today, go to the grocery store or go to some place where kids are. See how kids treat their teachers. See how kids treat their coaches. It all is learned at home. It really is. Never set that limit. You'll ruin your child, that's for sure. Today we give them too much freedom to make life-changing or life-affecting decisions. It's okay to get input from your child. But a godly mother would never just blindly accept it. It amazes me how many times people let children decide what's right. That's not. So one of the things I used against people is that I went to church as a kid and I didn't like it. I said, what's the last major decision that you made because you got an 8-year-old to get advice from? I said, you're taking your 8-year-old mind and you're letting it make a decision that not only affects this life, but it affects your eternity. We don't do that normally, but you know what? A lot of parents do it every day. They let their kid determine exactly how they're going to treat people and what they're going to do. Gina is a bus driver. I know you have a different type of kid. You have special needs kids. They're not normally as much of a disrespectful behavior problem. But bus drivers have a rough life. They are disrespectful. Everybody is. If they just don't like authority, they just don't listen to it because the parents never established that. You need to establish that authority in your child's life. And it needs to be constant and it needs to be unchanging. I'm telling you, if you take your child and you let them whine and cry while you say no, and eventually you say yes, all you have done is taught your child to whine and cry until you say yes. That's exactly what's happened. There was a psychiatrist I was reading one time, and he gave a perfect example of her cat. She said, I go home, my cat, hungry, runs up against my feet, almost trips me coming into the house. I can't even set stuff down because I finally get it set down. I fight the cat all the way to the refrigerator. I open the refrigerator. The cat sticks his head in the refrigerator. I get the food out and shut the door on the cat's head. Get the cat back out of the refrigerator. I walk over, open the can, dump it on the cat's head because the cat stuck its head in the bowl before the food got there. She said, I thought, how am I going to correct this? And she said, no, this is how the cat thinks he gets fed. It thinks that it has to trip me, it has to stick its head, get something in the refrigerator, and it has to have food dumped on its head to get food, because that's all it's ever known. Your child's going to be the exact same way. If it's all they've ever known, it's exactly how they're going to act. Those rules have to be consistent and unchanging. Besides setting limits, you need to set expectations. So a godly mother does help to set the expectations for their child, and then they enforce it. Notice I said, she helps because the father and the mother work together on this. The father helps the mother set them, and the mother helps the father set them, and you all come up in the direction you want your children to go. A godly mother just makes sure those are enforced. These expectations will cover both the behavior and their growth path. What do you want them to be? Children need to be told how to behave and how to work. They should have chores. The size of the chore should be equal to the size of the child. You don't want your 5-year-old out there on the tractor mowing the yard. Maybe you do. I don't know. Probably not. You know, you want to give them something that's fitting to their responsibility level. As they gain age and strength and trust and responsibility, you give them more responsibility. You give them more chances to prove that. One of the big things a godly mother does is they teach their child to complete the task that is before them. Finish that task. Life is full of things you don't want to do. And you have to learn to go ahead and suffer through whatever it is and get it done. When you're a kid, it might be you can't leave the table until you clean your plate. When you're in school, it's you have to finish your homework. When you're an adult, it's you have to do this assignment before you move on or before you get a promotion or whatever. But there's always things that have to be accomplished. Teach them to do that early. Part of what a godly mother does. Because it will affect them in everything they do It will affect their behavior in academics and in school. It'll be all the way across the board. You know, one thing on the education thing, I don't know where to fit this in, but it's been on my mind, so I thought I'd tell you anyway. A child goes up to the mother and says, "Mom, am I ever going to have to use algebra in life?" And she says, "Probably not, but the smart kids will." You all think about that, and you'll get that in a minute. Kind of a put down on the top. But anyway, I've been dying to use that in school. I've been waiting for a child to come up and ask me if they need algebra. Because they know the smart kids probably will. No, I'm just kidding. It's all part, though, of teaching them that they have to do what's expected of them all the time. The fifth thing a godly mother does is see to it that their child's needs are met. See, you have to meet their needs. Now, it's important, as a godly mother, to use wisdom to discern the difference between a need and a want. If your child says they're going to die because they didn't get the latest game, I'm going to give you a little hint. They lied to you. That's not going to kill them. They might think it's the end of the world, but it's really not. That's a want, that is not a need. But you have to meet their needs. You always have to do that. Once you can use as a reward. Well, if you want that game, here's what you do to earn it. This is how you earn that. That's not a need. But for a child to feel safe and secure, they need to have their needs met consistently. They need to have that met consistently. It's a role of both parents. Like I say, mothers are there the most, and they will be the ones who demonstrate the meeting of the needs the most. Another thing a godly mother will do is model her faith. A godly mother will obviously have faith in God. That's obvious. She would be a godly mother. But they must model that faith for her children. Children hear what you say, but they learn what you do. You need to remember that. No matter how much you preach it, if you're not living it, it doesn't have the same. You can't do this thing where it rules for me and not for me thing that a lot of politicians like to do. Can't do that. You have to be consistent, showing how your faith impacts your life and theirs. And the seventh thing that's important to do is teach them the fear of the Lord. You have to do that. You got to look at what it says in Proverbs 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Not just children, but everyone needs to learn to fear the Lord. You know, now, it's obvious he does love you. There's no doubt about that. But he is not a person to mess with or try to grapple with. You know, you've got to give him the respect that he is due. Many Christians, I will call them Christians because they call themselves Christians, have this idea that when they get to heaven, they're going to pick up a latte at the gate. They're going to stride on into the throne room. They're going to give God a fist bump and tell him what a good job he did with trees or whatever they like on earth. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. God loves you. But you will respect him. You will live in awe of him. When you see him, you will fall to your knees. God is omnipotent. He is the most powerful being in everything, anywhere and everywhere. Don't think you can just walk in there and act like your long lost buddies. It's not going to happen that way. It's not going to happen. Show him the respect he needs. They have to learn to fear God. The Bible is clear. You don't fear the one who can kill you. You have to fear the one who can not only kill you but destroy your soul in the process. That's God. If you don't have that healthy respect of God, you will never willingly submit to his authority because you think you're on even playing ground with him, and you're not. Godly parents, godly mothers, they teach this to their children. God is our Father, and so if we look to him as an example of how a parent should raise a child, he's an excellent example of that. How did God treat the Israelites in the Old Testament? How does he treat us today? Well, he rewards good behavior. Remember, if you're doing something right, he will bless you. That's fact. Your blessing might not be evident here. It's somewhere. You will be blessed. It will not be unrewarded. Then he warns of bad behavior. For a while, stop doing that, stop doing that, stop doing that. But then eventually, he corrects it. He will punish you. Punishment for his children is never out of anger. Not for his children. Now, his righteous anger will destroy this world one day. And it is rightly earned. No doubt about it. But when he punishes us, or he chastises us, it's strictly for correction because he loves us. As a parent, you have seen your child fail to live up to their expectations, or their abilities, I'll put it that way, to their abilities at some point, in something. You know your child can do better than they do, and you want them to do better. That's what God is doing for us. He's looking at us as Christians, and he's saying, you can do better. You can do better. I want you to step up on this. I want you to do better than that. Godly mothers exercise this type of discipline with wisdom, though. It's what a godly mother has to do. When you look at the Lord and you see how long-suffering he is with you, it should give you an idea of how we should treat our own children. No reaction out of hate, out of anger. Only out of love. Only out of encouragement. Now that does not mean that you cannot yell at your child. You can yell at your child. You can discipline your child how you see fit to discipline your child. There are some people in this world who only understand a louder voice. They will not listen until the voice has been raised. That's when they realize, oh, things are getting serious. So you use that as you need to. But this is all part of what happens if you're a godly mother, part of how you raise your children correctly. So I want us today to take time, not just today, we should do it every day, to honor our mothers. We need to thank God for the influence of our godly mothers, and we need to be encouraging to mothers everywhere to strengthen their relationship with God. That would be a good ministry here for the church to have as a way to encourage mothers. I mean, Sam, I'm sure you have a bunch of questions about how to raise your child, and I can tell you now, Sherry still does too, and so do I, and so does every other parent who's raised children to adult, and they still have questions about how to raise a child. But if there was a group of mothers that were working together, it'd be a great ministry for somebody to start in this church, how we help mothers as they move along. But that's talk for a different time. But we need to do this. We need to pray for our mothers. We need to encourage our mothers. And they just need to be godly mothers. That's what we're here for. A couple things you can take away is that a godly mother has a deep love and a deep faith in God. A godly mother is active, wise, kind, and conscientious toward her family. She puts their needs above her own. And children learn daily godly behavior from a godly mother. That's how that works. Pretty responsible position to have. All right. Bow your heads, please.